here, and you're all so gracious, and we've been really looking forward to being back here with you. Thank you so much for having us. When Pastor Key and Grace, Mrs. Gunn, contacted us about my speaking to you, I began to think about what the Lord's been teaching me. And the past few months, I've been doing a bit of a study about how Christ forgives us. And so I thought, oh, I think that would be very appropriate this afternoon. We can just meditate a bit, not so much, yes, how we are to forgive others, but how the Lord graciously forgives us as well. So thank you so much for letting us be here today. I'm going to begin with a story in Matthew chapter 18. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's the story in verse 21 where Peter comes to Jesus and he has a big question to ask him. If you'd like to look, turn there, you're more than welcome to. He says, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? And I can imagine as he asks that question, he probably thought that's very generous to forgive someone seven times. But the Lord comes back to him and he says, no, Peter, you don't forgive people seven times. You forgive them 70 times seven. And he wasn't just talking about 490. He was talking about how we need to forgive people always and never quit forgiving them. And I can imagine perhaps a bit of a puzzled look came on Peter's face. So the Lord began to tell him a story to help him understand that. And he told him, I'm sure you're familiar with this, he told him about a king who had a servant that came before him. And that servant owed that king money. So the king began by demanding a payment. Now the Bible says that he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent is 20 years' wage. And so I did some calculating, that means that five talents is 100 years' wage. And if we took the wages that we have today, that would mean five talents would have made him a millionaire if he had five talents. But he didn't owe just one talent or five talents. He owed 10,000 talents. That means he owed 10,000 talents times 20 years' wage. He owed 200,000 years of wage to that king. Impossible. Impossible to pay. So the king said, all right, if you can't pay it, you'll have to go sell yourself, you'll have to sell your wife, you'll have to sell your children, you'll have to sell all your possessions. And the servant just begged him for mercy. He says, sir, I can't pay you, but be patient and I'll pay back everything. Well, the king had compassion. And he said, all right, I will forgive you of all of it. Can you imagine the relief that came to him? But then on the way out, that same servant met another servant. This servant owed him money. He owed him 100 pence. You know how much that is? 100 days' wage. Not very much. And this first servant that had been forgiven took the second servant by the throat, the scripture says, and says, I demand you to pay me all of it. Then the second servant gave the same words that this first forgiven servant had just given a few minutes earlier. And he said, be patient with me and I will pay you all. And that was totally possible this time. But the forgiven servant wouldn't forgive. And he had him thrown in prison. Well, unfortunately, there were some other fellow servants that were watching. And when they had seen what was done, they decided that they needed to let the king know about it. So they went and told the king, and the king was wroth, the Bible says, a righteous anger. And he said, you are a wicked servant. He said, shouldn't you have mercy like I had on you? And the king sent that first servant to jail and told him that he would have to stay there until he paid. Now that must have been the rest of his life, because he owed 200,000 years of wage. And the Lord gave us this as a picture of two things. First of all, he gave this as a picture of how much Christ forgives us. We're that first servant that had that immense debt that we could never pay. But then the Lord also gives this statement to teach us something else. In verse 23, he says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass." The Lord is teaching us here the importance of forgiving one another. And, you know, no doubt, we're all offended at times, aren't we? People say things, people do things. Sometimes they mean to, sometimes they don't mean to. But we all, in this life, the Bible says, offenses will come. And sometimes we're hurt very deeply. And we all know that we should forgive, and I'm sure that we all surely want to forgive. But sometimes we just think, how do I forgive? That hurts so deeply. How do I forgive? Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible has an answer for everything, doesn't it? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You see, the Bible's telling us that Christ is not only the motive that we forgive, but he's also the model of our forgiveness. As he forgives, he teaches us to forgive. So, that's what I've been reading about and studying the past few weeks, trying to find out more deeply how Christ has forgiven me so that I can more effectively forgive others. So, today we're going to look at about six different things that I found in the scriptures about how Christ forgives. And I trust that they'll be just a bit of a blessing to you as they've been to me. The first one, if you'd like to take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah 53:6, we'll find the first principle of how Christ forgives. In Isaiah 53:6, part of the verse says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know what that tells me? That tells me that Christ suffered because of what other people did. The Lord had to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And we all understand that it's okay. Somehow we think it's okay if we suffer for the wrong that we have done. But when we start thinking about suffering because of the things that other people have done, there's something inside us that chafes at that a bit. But forgiveness requires that we may have to suffer for what others have done. Christ willingly bore the pain caused by the offense of others. That means that we have a share in making him suffer. So how can we turn from the cross to anger at one another when he so graciously forgives us? It's like saying, "Lord, thank you so much for forgiving my sins, but don't expect me to do the same." A bit hypocritical. We don't like to forgive because of the pain the offense has caused us. We really expect the pain to go away immediately once we've forgiven another person. But you know, sometimes that pain doesn't go away, even after we've forgiven them. It can still linger, even after we have forgiven. But Christ understood that. We still pain him, even though he has so graciously forgiven us. Forgiveness, first of all, so that's my first point, forgiveness involves us continuing to bear the pain, just like Christ did. He suffered for the sins of others. And so, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Then the second thing that I discovered about Christ's forgiveness, if you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. And it says there at the end of the verse, it says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." The principle that I found in that verse is that Christ does not hold the offense against the offender. Although he can't forgive it all the way, because he's omniscient. He can't forget it all the way because he's omniscient. He'll never hold the offense against the offender. He just deliberately, like the verse says, I will remember it no more. He deliberately gets rid of it. Doesn't hold it, the offender. This pardon is due totally to his grace, and it's given with no hesitation. Now, we like to remember our offenses. We like to exaggerate them a bit, don't we? And we keep running them over and over again in our minds, and we get touchy about them. And we view all our circumstances from that time on through those green glasses of what that person has done to us. But we have to learn, like Christ did, to send that offense away. To just deliberately send that offense away and fully release it. Because that's what Christ did. When he forgives, he doesn't hold the offense against the offender. And even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18, we just talked about that a little bit. We'll find a third principle for forgiveness that's been a blessing to my heart. We just talked about this. We'll just read a little bit about it. We just told you the story a few minutes ago, so we'll just read a couple of the references here. Matthew 18:21, it says, Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the principle that I found there is that Jesus forgives with the knowledge that he will be offended again. God even knows at the time when he forgives us. He already knows when we're going to do it again. But he's still willing to forgive us. He knows how we will fail him again, and yet he's willing to forgive. And you know, we don't want to do that. If we think that the person is going to do it again and we forgive them, it's like we make ourselves vulnerable. And that's true. When we forgive someone, we do make ourselves vulnerable. We just might be hurt by that person again. But I was thinking about that the other day. You know, the Lord forgives not because we are good and we're not going to do it again. But he forgives because he is good. Christ forgives with the knowledge that he will be offended again. And even so, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. And I found there a fourth principle of how Christ forgives us. Christ is talking there, and he says unto you, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you know what Christ does? When he forgives, he doesn't stop there. He forgives, and then he prays for his enemies. He's the best way to pray for them. He's been offended by them. And he knows exactly what their foibles are. But he's the best qualified to pray for them because he knows the depth of their wickedness. But that doesn't make him turn away from them. Instead, it causes him to lovingly pray for them. Prayer helps to right wrong feelings, doesn't it? When we are upset with someone, they say some of the best things, probably the best thing we can do other than confessing it to the Lord and asking for his help, is to begin diligently praying for that person. And once we do that and we begin investing our energy and our time in that person, there's something about it, that bitterness and that unforgiveness melts away. Because, as it says in Matthew 6:12, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As we put our treasure and our time and our energy into that person, our heart comes along behind that. And we learn to love that person despite what they've done to us. Christ forgives, and he also prays for his enemies. And as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now look at Luke 23:34. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I look at that verse, I realize that Christ chose to focus on their ignorance, they know not what they do, rather than on their guilt. To the degree that ignorance is involved, mercy is needed. So we have to give the offender, like Christ did, the benefit of the doubt. We like to be easy on ourselves and hard on other people. We're supposed to be just the opposite. We have to be hard on ourselves and so easy on others. We have to ask ourselves questions like, I wonder how hard they tried not to do that. I wonder if they've already suffered for this wrong. What influences was she under that caused her to do that to me? Would I have done the same thing under the same circumstances? How many times have I been guilty of that same thing? You know, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the author here makes a statement, Paul makes a statement. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 1. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art, that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. You know that saying? Christ is saying, or the Bible is saying, if we look at other people and what they do bothers us, many times that bothers us because we're guilty of that. And so when we look at things that people do to us, we have to remember that we need to focus on their ignorance and not on their guilt. Because, probably because it bothers us, it means we're guilty too. Christ chose to focus on their ignorance and not on their guilt. And even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then, turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. This will be the last one. This is when Christ was on the cross. Here in Matthew 26:53, it says, Christ is talking here, and he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my grandfather, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 legions of angels? One legion of angels is 6,000. The 12 legions of angels are 72,000 angels. While Christ was on the cross, he could have called down 72,000 angels. In other words, he could have retaliated. But he didn't retaliate. When Christ forgives, he doesn't seek revenge. He seeks restoration. He always focuses on the break in the relationship, not the hurt that it's caused him. That's the whole reason why he was on the cross, to reconcile us from our sin. Restoring the relationship was more important than demanding justice for the hurt. On the cross, Christ had all the power of heaven and earth at his disposal and the right to do whatever he wanted, but he didn't take revenge. Instead, he desired their cleansing and spiritual healing. I wonder what we would do if we had all the power of heaven and earth and someone did something like the cross to us, and there was no one to judge us for whatever we did in retaliation. I wonder what we would do. It shows Christ's heart, doesn't it? When he was offended, Christ desired restitution, never retaliation. And even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Why is it so hard to forgive? Because we think the person's going to get away with it if we forgive them. Do you really think the Lord of righteousness will allow that to happen? Why is it so hard not to forgive? Because that's disobedience. And in Hebrews, we won't look there because of the time, but in Hebrews 12:2, it talks about how unforgiveness brings about the root of bitterness. And in that verse, it talks about that root, it troubles us. It's a root that's hard to pluck out, like that old crabgrass. Do you have that down here? We have that up in Queensland, in that nut grass. You get in there and you pull it out, and the next day it pops back up again. That's what bitterness is like. And then that verse says it defiles many. Unforgiveness. It not only hurts you and it's hard to get rid of, but it defiles everyone around you, all those people that you love. That's why it's hard not to forgive. I'll just close by telling you a story about one lady. You may be familiar with her. I don't know if you're familiar with Corrie ten Boom. She is a German lady during World War II. And she and her family decided that they were going to hide Jewish refugees from the Nazis to try to save their lives. So they began doing that. Well, it wasn't very long until they were discovered. And the whole family was sent to a very torturous concentration camp called the Ravensbrück camp, a brutal, brutal place. And there, Corrie suffered horrible indignities. And all her family members died because of the treatment in that place, and she just barely survived, just barely lived through it. Well, on one occasion in 1947, after the war was done, while giving her testimony at a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat. Her heart froze within her because she recognized that man. He was the cruelest of the guards at Ravensbrück camp, where Corrie had suffered those horrible indignities. Yet here he was, coming up the aisle toward her, with his hand thrust out. "Thank you for your testimony," he said. Corrie had just spoken so easily of God's forgiveness to the folk there in that church. But here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being, and she just couldn't take his hand. "You mentioned Ravensbrück, the man continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And so please, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that you have forgiven me." She says, "I stood there. I, whose sins had been forgiven again and again and again, but I couldn't forgive. A few seconds seemed like hours as I stood there, and I wrestled with the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in my entire life. But I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. I stood there with cold, clutching my heart, and then, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. A healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes, and I cried, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former prisoner and the former guard, forgiven. You know, pastors tell us that they probably spend half of their time dealing with people who don't want to forgive. It's a real strategy of the devil, isn't it? We get into our hearts with that. But may we be willing to forgive like Christ forgave. It's not easy. Sometimes it's just like with Corrie ten Boom. It just takes an initial act of obedience. But may we be willing to suffer for others, not holding the offense against the offender, and knowing that we'll be offended again, we will still forgive. In praying for enemies as we forgive them, in focusing on their ignorance and not on their guilt, and never desiring revenge, but always desiring restitution. Even as Christ forgave you, also do you. I trust those words have been a blessing to you. They have been to me. In realizing afresh what the Lord's done for us. I don't know if all of you here know the Lord is your Savior. If you don't, may I tell you that the Lord can forgive you everything and make your heart clean and white, so He can take you to heaven to be with Him. Close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the way that you forgive us. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we don't deserve any of it. But thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you're willing to forgive us in such a wonderful way. Father, if any of us don't know that forgiveness today, help us to know it today. And Father, when things come up, may you give us the grace to forgive, even as you forgave. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.